Father, we come before you this morning grateful for the blood. Scripture says, for where there is no shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Your blood is precious. It washes, cleans, restores, heals. By your stripes, we are, not will be, we are healed in the precious name of Jesus. Something precious, something amazing, something powerful about that name, the name of Jesus. And we have come to worship you, Jesus. You have left us your word that we can grow by learning what your word says and doing what your word says. So in these moments, God, we pray that you would just speak to us. Minister to our hearts, challenge us. God, even if you find, even if we find that through the course of this morning, you speak a word of correction to us, God, may we receive it. Your ways are better. Your ways are higher. Whatever it is, God, that you do in and for and through us, we're going to be grateful because your ways are good. You are God. You're good. And we love you with all of our hearts. We pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus. And together the church says, amen. Amen. So as I just mentioned before the music, I am not very techy, and it kind of goes to show we were in the back having problems with the screens and live stream and stuff like that. So I have no idea if the live streaming is actually working at this moment, but you're here, I'm here, the Holy Spirit's here, and we're going to have church. Amen? Amen. We'll talk about that a little bit in a minute too. So good morning. Welcome to Birch Ridge Community Church. My name is Milt, and I am really, really glad that you're here today as we continue in this study of the book of James. James was the early leader of the big church in Jerusalem. He was also the half-brother of our Lord Jesus. And he wrote this book called James, and the series that we've entitled it is Get Real. Because what James talks to us about is, like, get real about your faith. Are you in or are you out? You know, are you, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is what it looks like implementing the book of James. This is what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. And so today we're going to find ourselves in James chapter 4. We've had a few weeks off. Last week we were in the park and we didn't do the message on James. Then I was gone for 3 weeks. And so we had great speakers, and I'm really thankful and grateful for the men that stepped in and delivered the word in my absence. But I'm back today, and we're going to be looking at James chapter 4. We're just going to look at a couple of verses from James chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles and you want to find your way there, that's where we will be. Several years ago, a couple of Christians wrote a book called The Games Christians Play. Games Christians Play. And it was like almost chapters of the book were talking about different things, if they could create a game for some of the things that they saw going on in the body of Christ, of the things that they saw going on in the church, if they could create a game. And so they started thinking about that and writing about it. And one of the games would be like, why don't they do something about that? Now, as a pastor, I wouldn't be too interested in that game. Right? But I'm guessing most of you, you'd be like, oh yeah, I'd be a contestant on that game, you know? Why don't they do something about that? Why don't they do something about this? Why do they allow that? Why don't they stop that? Why don't they start that, right? I mean, it was an interesting chapter of the book. Another one was talking about opposing newfangled gimmicks, right? In the age of technology, things can get all kind of garbled and messed up, and it's just the way it is. And I remember when they first invented the computers, you remember that? They said, the invention of the computer is going to minimize the work week by at least 10 hours. How many of y'all putting in 10 hours less a week because of the computer, right? We take that thing home with us everywhere we go. Even in church, right? There were all these things like, well, if the live stream's not working, we just can't have church. I mean, if electricity goes out, what do? Do we call off church like they call off school, right? I mean, what if you don't have projectors? And it's like, I remember the day there was, You just took notes, right? And there was no microphones. The preacher just talked loud. You're getting a little sleepy. Preacher would reach over and grab the pulpit and go, bam, wake everybody right up, right? You know, these newfangled gimmicks aren't always what they're cracked up to be. Sometimes there's good in the old. One game that it didn't get mentioned in this book that I think could have, maybe should have, would be called Playing God. Playing God. And the rules of this game would be simple. You just assume the position or the role that's meant only for God. None of us would dare do that, right? Help me recite our family declaration and we will dive in. The words will be on the screen. Please help me out. Your word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Therefore, very good. You sound wonderful, like just like you did when you were singing. You guys sound good. James chapter 4 in verse 11. We're going to read two verses, James 4, 11 and 12. Don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. If you criticize and judge each other, then you are criticizing and judging God's law. But your job is to obey the law, not to judge whether it applies to you. God alone, everybody say God alone, who gave the law is the judge. He alone, say he alone. He alone has the power to save or destroy. So what right do you have to judge your neighbor? I just want to touch on a couple of things this morning before we get too far, because as we read scripture, maybe you have come to a point where you're like, golly, you know, this is kind of confusing. You know, I read one thing, it says this. I read one thing, it says another. It almost seems like maybe there's a contradiction in scripture, which I promise you there is not, right? Not a single contradiction in the word of God. But when you look at certain passages, you might be a little confused and think maybe there is, right? So we're going to look at a couple. But I want to give you a little preview of where I'm going as well. Like, we're talking about judging today, and it's a really hard subject to talk about, I am discovering. It's not fun, but I think it's educational. I think it's needful. I think it's necessary for the church today, because there's this idea of judging. You know, are we judging each other? Is that something bad? You know, are we judging righteously? Are we standing before a judge? Who is the judge? And there can be all kinds of ideas floating around. What about people that don't know Jesus? Are we to judge them? What about people that are brothers and sisters? Are we to judge them? How do we judge? And there's just all kinds of things. And so I want us to look at and I just want you to be thinking about that as we unroll and unpack this today. That's kind of what I'm trying to get across. I believe that's what God has for us this morning, is talking about those outside, those inside, what that looks like, okay? But let's look at a couple of scriptures. You see what I mean about, you know, a potential contradiction. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. It says, do not judge others and you will not be judged. Boom. Right? What are you going to interpret that? Hey, it's pretty straightforward, right? Do not judge others and you will not be judged. Now we look at the Apostle Paul, and he writes to the church in Corinth, and he had written earlier, evidently, about some people engaged in sexual sin and all kinds of things, and immoral living and drunkards and all this stuff, right? And now he finds it's necessary to come back and clarify himself a little bit. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 9 through 12, he says, when I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. But I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin or are greedy or cheat people or worship idols. You would have to leave this world to avoid people like that. I meant that you are not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer yet indulges in sexual sin or is greedy or worships idols or is abusive or is a drunkard or cheats people. Don't even eat with such people. He says, it isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders. Watch this. But it certainly is your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. So Paul says it is our job. It's our responsibility to judge those inside the church who claim to be believers who are in living a lifestyle of sin. Now we really need to get the, well, what does that mean to judge? What does that mean to judge righteously? Does it mean what I think it means? Does it mean what our culture and society thinks it means? What does it really mean? Because he just said, it certainly is your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. Does everybody see what I'm saying about, like, wow, what is that? Matthew 7, do not judge and you will not be judged. Paul says, you will, it's your responsibility to judge those that are inside the church. Ah. So Matthew 7, in several places, it says, don't judge. Then Paul says, we are to judge, but he says, don't judge the not yet believers, right? But those who are in the church, who claim to be followers of Jesus, who are living a lifestyle of sin, right? So here's the deal. I agree. We're not to judge, but maybe more what we would look at today would be discerners. Well, first of all, we have to discern. Am I talking about someone who maybe is, we're pretty sure they don't have a relationship with Jesus? In that case, he says, what I meant to say, don't judge. You don't cast judgment and condemnation on those who are outside the church. They don't have the Spirit of God inside them. Like, who are you to condemn them? I mean, they don't have the Spirit of truth to guide them. It's not your job to do that. What's our job to do with people outside the faith that don't know Jesus? Anybody? Love them? Right? Pray for them? That's our job as believers for those outside the church, is to love them. Pray for them. Be Jesus to them. But then we get to people inside the church, and if they claim to be a believer and they're in the church and there's sin going on unaddressed, now there's a problem. Paul says we are to judge, but what does that mean? So what I think is helpful for us this morning is if we start with a good working definition for judging from what most of us would consider, like, judge, you know, don't be so judgy, you know. So I think it's good for us to get a working definition of that kind of judging so that we can build on from there of what we are supposed to do. So the typical meaning of judging that the world would conclude would be this: to assume the position of judge for the purpose of pronouncing a verdict, and usually guilty, about a person's character. To assume the position of judge for the purpose of pronouncing a verdict about a person's character. For those people, the purpose of judging isn't to help. It isn't to heal. It isn't to restore. It isn't to unite. It isn't to bring about well-being. It's usually about pronouncing guilt and condemnation. And then we're going to talk a little bit about why we do that, okay? And don't you think it's a pretty audacious thing to assume the role of judge, to pronounce a verdict of guilty about someone else's character? Like, have you ever looked in the mirror? Like, when I look in the mirror, I'm like, and I look at not just what my face looks like, but I look and see what my heart looks like and what things go through my mind, and then I'm like, and you're going to cast judgment, right? So I think it's a pretty audacious position to assume. Don't you agree? So I want to start this morning, or I want to spend this morning asking a few questions. And the first one would be this: why do we like to judge? Why do we enjoy it? Now, some of you might be sitting there kind of churchy and might say, preacher, I don't like to judge. Yet I contend there's a little bit in all of us that kind of like it. It's kind of deep down inside, maybe down in our gut. There's something about judging others that we kind of like. And I would ask, why? Why is there something in us that likes to judge others? And if you're right, taking notes, I would say, number one, it takes the attention away from our own failures. Like, if I can point at yours, maybe no one will look at mine, right? It takes the attention off our own failures. Romans chapter 2, Paul's speaking here in verse 21. He says, well then, if you teach others, why don't you teach yourself? You tell others not to steal, but do you steal? You say it is wrong to commit adultery, but do you commit adultery? You condemn idolatry, but do you use items stolen from pagan temples? You are so proud of knowing the law, but you dishonor God by breaking it. Do you see it? Somehow we feel that if we can draw attention to someone else's baggage, if we can draw attention to someone else's sin and their garbage, then maybe ours won't get exposed. Right? Can I tell you something? I think one of the biggest fears of humans is the fear of being exposed. It is. One of the biggest fears for us is being exposed. You don't believe me? How about if I told you I had a machine up here, and if you stood in front of it, it would be like an X-ray machine, but it wouldn't take pictures of your body, it would take pictures of your mind. It wouldn't allow us to see your bones and your organs, but it would allow me to see your thoughts, your dreams, right? Your memories, all of the things you've ever... In other words, if you stood in front of this machine, I'd be able to know every stinking thing about you. Any takers come stand in front of my machine? No? No one? Right? I contend one of our biggest fears is the fear of being exposed. You know what? Because besides God, no one knows how wicked and nasty my heart really is. Apart from God, no one really knows some of the trash that goes through my mind that I have to take captive so often. You're thinking, wow, we have got a bad pastor, right? But I would contend the same is true for you, maybe not to the same degree as me, because 1 Timothy 1:15 is mine. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptance, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. Okay, so find your own, right? But somehow we feel that if we can draw attention to someone else's junk, that ours won't get exposed. Here's another reason why we really like to judge others. Because we appear better than others then. If we can draw attention to their stuff, boy, they're down here, right? And ours doesn't get exposed, well, then we are appearing to be better than they are. Romans chapter 14, in verse 10, again, Paul says, why do you judge your brothers or sisters in Christ? And why do you think you are better than they are? We will all stand before God to be judged. Because it is written in the scriptures, as surely as I live, says the Lord, everyone will bow before me and everyone will say that I am God. So, each of us will have to answer to God. Yet somehow we think when we judge others that we somehow become superior. There's just something painfully prideful about judging, isn't there? Can you just see? Watch this. Oh, can't believe you would do that. Like, I would never do that. Ugh. You know, right? There's just something painfully prideful about judging others. In some sick way, we think if we can drag others down, that we ourselves will be elevated. Yet, Paul tells us in Romans that each and every one of us, regardless of who we are, where we've been, what we've done, color of our skin, or anything else, we're all going to stand naked. Maybe not in clothes-wise, but that X-ray machine, that every thought, every dream, everything will be exposed, and we will give an answer to God for everything about us. So, maybe that answers the question of why we like to judge. Maybe there's other reasons you could think of to throw in there, and they probably fit just fine. But I think that was probably pretty close to the top, right? And we can feel better about ourselves if other people look less and something like that. So maybe we'll move on to the next question, and that would be, why shouldn't we judge? You know, what's the harm? Why shouldn't we be judges of other people's stuff? Well, number one, it's unbiblical, right? It's flat out unbiblical to judge others. Go back to our text in James chapter 4 and verse 11. It says, don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. If you criticize and judge each other, then you are criticizing and judging God's law. But your job is to obey the law, not to judge whether it applies to you. Do you see how James addresses you and I, the readers? Dear brothers and sisters, right? So I conclude that according to James in Scripture, Christians, followers of Jesus, are not to engage in judging. At least not according to the definition that we just laid out. To assume the role of judge, to pronounce a verdict of guilty, bam, about someone's character, right? According to James, we're not to do that. We're not to be involved in stuff like that. And then if we look at verse 12 of our text again in James chapter 4, it gives us a second reason why we should avoid judging, and that is, I'm unfit, right? I am unfit to judge. Matter of fact, say that with me. I am unfit to judge. One more time. I am unfit to judge. It says true. Verse 12. God alone, who gave the law, is the judge. He alone has the power to save or destroy. So what right do you have to judge your neighbor? Pretty clear, right? That's God's responsibility. It is not our responsibility. We're not to judge others. Why? Let me give you a few good reasons why we're unfit to judge others. We tend to judge based on appearance. Whether we like to admit it or not, it's true. We like to judge based on appearance. John chapter 7 and verse 24 says, stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly, judge righteously. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. And here we found Samuel going to the house of Jesse, and he's about to anoint the next king of Israel. It's going to be David, right? But Samuel walks in, and he's already got a preconceived idea. Because there's 8 sons, and the oldest is Eliab. He's tall and handsome. He's probably the most mature of the bunch or whatever. Just a no-brainer, right? Samuel's pretty sure he's going to go into the house of Jesse, and he's going to anoint Eliab as the next king of Israel. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So many times we pronounce judgment on others without knowing the facts, right? We may have seen what was done, but we don't know the why. Now, in law enforcement, I get it, right? You know, this crime was committed. It doesn't matter why, whatever. We just like, this crime occurred. This crime must be punished. But we're not in law enforcement in this hour today, right? Even if you are in law enforcement, not in this hour, okay? So many times we're quick to make judgments based on the what. And we can't see the why. We don't have any idea of the motives and things like that. So our outside looking in strategy, it's not very good for judging, okay? Here's another reason why we're unfit to judge. Our own faults blur our objectivity. Our own faults blur our objectivity. Jesus tells this outlandish, outrageous story to help us understand that it really isn't a good idea for us to try to fix someone else, because what needs to be fixed in us is much worse, right? Matthew chapter 7, well, let's look at it in verse 3. I love this. He says, and why worry about a speck? Right? A little piece of sawdust. Why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? Yikes. How can you think of saying to your friend, here, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye, when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite. First get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. Let me just stretch that out a little bit. So when Jesus says, first, get rid of the log in your own eye, I think we could almost take it to the point of like, this is never going to be your place to judge. So whenever you become perfect and sinless and you have no specs or anything and you've got absolutely everything figured out, then you just go on ahead and try to be judge. Until then, no. Did I get that? We are not to judge when it comes to that. Because our own faults blur what's really going on. Now, we'll get to the part of helping others, but sometimes we're quick to try to help others. Like, you know, it's like I won't even use an example. I don't want to offend anybody, but. So, and lastly, why am I not unfit to judge? Because we can't see a person's heart, right? The Lord, we look on the outward appearance, but the scripture says the Lord looks at the heart. I can't look in your heart. I can hear your heart. I can probably get pretty close maybe to understanding your heart, but I can't see it. But the Lord does. He looks at our heart. He looks in our heart. I mean, my goodness, I have a hard time keeping track of my own motives sometimes of why I do what I do. Right? And we all know that the what we do is, you know, there's important things that need to be done, the what's. But I always contend the why you do what you do is more important than the what you do. It's the motives that we can't judge. We don't know. I have a hard time keeping track of my own motives, much less yours. I mean, only God can see our motives and heart, and that's why he's the only one really fit to sit on that seat of judgment. So I want to wrap up by we talked about a good definition of judging and what that is our cultural view of it, that it's this idea of assuming a position, like I'm going to sit on that throne and I'm going to pronounce a verdict of guilty based on your character and what I see, right? Because I'm better than you and all that. We don't do that, right? So we talked about the definition of judging for this aspect. We talked about why we like to judge, even though we might not want to admit it. We talked about why we shouldn't judge. But I want to give you some application of like, well, what do I do about it? So how do we stop judging? How do we stop being so judgy about everything and everyone? And the best thing I can come up with is this. Remember how merciful God has been to you. Remember how merciful God has been to you. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13 says, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember. I love that word, remember. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you should forgive others. Is that what it says? No. It says you must forgive others. Why? Because we're supposed to remember that we've always, no matter who offends you, get this, you will always be the bigger debtor. No matter what has happened to you or what will ever be done to you, you will always be the bigger debtor when you stop and think of what we and our sin did to our Savior. You were always going to be the bigger debtor. And it's important to remember how merciful God has been to us and not take his mercy for granted. It's easy to do, right? Reminds me of a story of a boss who gave his entire company a $500 Christmas bonus one year. Everybody's like, yes, I've got the greatest boss in the world. Let's put him on our shoulders and carry him around town. Woohoo, right? Who wouldn't want $500 for Christmas? That's awesome. Maybe in today's day and age, you want more. I don't know. Stop being greedy, right? But the second year, the boss decides he's going to give another $500. This year, you're like happy. That's awesome. But you're not quite as excited because you were kind of expecting it. You kind of had some of it already spoken for where it was going to go, right? But third year, things are a little tough, and the boss doesn't come through with a $500 bonus, and you're mad. You're mad at him. You've already spent some of the money that you don't have, and how dare he not give me a bonus, right? You see, we've become conditioned to become ungrateful. And we can do the same thing with God. We can look at God and like, God, I would do that better. Did you see what he should be punished? She should be what? You know, like, ah. And God's like, do you remember what I have done for you? Do you remember how much mercy I have poured out on you? You know what mercy is, right? Holding back that which you do deserve. What do you got coming to me? That's not fair, God. I want what's fair. Really? Because what's fair is for you to spend eternity in hell. But God was merciful and he held back that. And his grace, which gave us what we don't deserve, heaven. Remember how merciful. We can become so ungrateful even with that, and we forget that it's been extended to us, so we should extend it to others. His mercy is so consistent and strong. So let's look at our working definition of judging one more time. To assume the position of judge for the purpose of pronouncing a verdict about a person's character. Look at that, and that is what we are to avoid. We are to avoid that. Rather than judging, we should be fruit inspectors. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit, right? And you ever been to an orchard, you see what people, they can walk out there and they just look. Like, yeah, that's not ready. That's rotten. Ooh, that's ready, right? 3 days. If you become focused, you can become a really good fruit inspector. And that's what we are to become, is fruit inspectors. We're not to be judges and we pronounce judgment and condemn people. That's not our role. But Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. We are to be fruit inspectors. So let's do our due diligence and inspect the fruit as we see it and allow God to be God and allow God to be the judge. All right, we are not to judge people. Now, so let's get to where I really want to get with this. There should be no confusion. People who are outside the church, people who don't know Jesus, they don't have the Spirit of God living in them. Who are you? Who are you to judge them? Right? Once, did you remember, do we need to remember that once we were without Christ? Right? People say, how long have you been? I've been a Christian all my life. No, you haven't. No, you haven't. Right? There was once a time when you were lost as you could be. And I'm glad that the people that were around me when I was 18, 19 years old, BC, before Christ, that they didn't just look at me and say, you are such a terrible person. You're going to hell, mister. I'm glad there was people like my grandma Bora who prayed for me every day. She knew I was lost as lost can be, but she loved me and she prayed for me. That's what we are to do with people who are not yet believers. Don't thumb your nose up at them. Don't think you're better than they are. We are to love them and we are to pray for them. Pray for their salvation. Who do we think we are to not do that? Now let's move inside the church. What's the church? Who's the church? We are. We, as the church, I believe the local church is the hope of the world. I don't know if you believe that, but I believe that. And we are to honor God, not only with our physical body, but we are the body. We are to honor God with this body. And we are to protect it. It's to be kept holy and blameless. 1 Thessalonians says, may your whole spirit, soul, and body. I think it was talking about your physical body, but I'm going to stretch it to the body of Christ. May it be kept blameless, holy and blameless until the Lord Jesus comes back. We have a responsibility to protect the body of Christ. So if we've got someone that comes in and they profess to be a follower of Jesus and they're proclaiming to the world that they're a follower of Jesus and they're living in a way that doesn't reflect the love and light and hope of Jesus Christ, we have a responsibility to take them and not throw them out of the church and not embarrass them and shame them in front of people, but to love them enough to take them aside and explain what I just said to you. We are the body of Christ. Jesus shed his precious blood for our sins. He's building his kingdom. The Lord is not slack concerning his return, as some people count slackness, but as long-suffering. He's being patient, waiting and waiting so that all would come to repentance. Our job as followers of Jesus is to live a life that reflects Jesus so that the people outside there see there's something different about us, and they want and they yearn that for themselves. And if you're living a life that is the same as theirs, they're out there going, why do I need that? And you love on that person in such a way, and you teach them truth, and you guide them, and you pray with them, and you pray for them. That's what Paul is talking about when he says, it is your responsibility to judge those inside. That's the kind of judging that takes place inside the body of believers. Not you get out of here, you're going to hell, and you take them, and you, like a father does a child, and you correct them in love. And you show them and you teach them why it's important to get rid of that sin in their life and to walk in the light, in the love, in the hope of Jesus. This is really hard to teach and preach. I hope and pray that this sheds some light on these two verses from James chapter 4 and other places in Scripture about our job in this whole role of judging. We are to be the light of Jesus. We are to love and pray for. There's time for tough love and correction, but that's how I would go about it. And I think that's how Paul is talking when he was talking to the church in Corinth. It's not our responsibility to judge those outside. Shoot. And you're like, oh, I can't hang out with you. Well, I'm not saying you go do the things they're doing. Like, well, if I go to the bar and do this and this, then I might just win them. Yeah, you might, but chances are against it. Because Scripture says bad company corrupts good character. But they're to be our friends because we love them. We want to be in heaven with them. Does that make sense? Father, in your holy presence, I pray that you would take these words, you would take this message, and you would plant it deep into our hearts and our minds, and that, God, you would help us to remember how merciful you have been to us. And as we think about your word, God, there are no contradictions. There's no errors in your word. There may be things we need to expound on and learn deeper and more. But your truth is truth. And I pray that you take this message today. And you'd help us to love better. And you'd help us to live better. And Holy Spirit, if you are encouraging, encourage today. If you need to challenge someone, then I pray that you do that and you challenge them. And if we need correction, God, feel free to bring that correction, and may we be open to it and obedient to your correction so that we can become more like Jesus in that process. Have your way, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.